2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Concerning the Lord's coming. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. This is the word of the Lord.
Those of you who are old enough, obviously not you, Jack and Sarah, but others who are old enough, will remember back in the 1980s, Harry Enfield's characters, his creations, which he used to make comments through comedy on different sections of society. So there was a very posh Hooray Henry type character who was a bit of a twit and a bit simple, but who had loads of money. And then there was the nouveau riche, loads of money character who was a Londoner who'd made it rich in the city and had loads of money, which he used to like to flaunt in people's faces. And then his other character, which was kind of making fun and poking fun at working class people, were these, the Scousers, folk from Liverpool who were always getting into all kinds of scrapes and troubles and stealing off each other and getting into fights and getting into brawls in the pub and all kinds of trouble. And whenever the trouble happened, they'd all turn to each other. Do you remember the punchline? They'd all turn to each other and they'd say, calm down, calm down. And they'd all be telling each other to calm down while all the time they were getting more and more excited and ready to punch each other. Calm down. Calm down. Well, in his letter to the Thessalonians tonight, Paul is telling the church, calm down, for goodness sake. Calm down. You're getting overexcited. You're getting anxious and worried about things you needn't get anxious and worried about. Will you just calm down? We've moved in this series that we've been doing for a few weeks now from 1 Thessalonians over into 2 Thessalonians. And Paul is continuing many of his main themes from 1 Thessalonians about what's called eschatology, the study of end times. What's going to happen towards the end when the Lord returns? And this church in Thessalonica has had some bad teaching that he needs to correct. And because of that bad teaching, they've been getting anxious and concerned and worried. And Paul is saying to them, listen, calm down. It's okay. You'll remember from our first half of the study, from 1 Thessalonians, that Paul had originally visited the church in Thessalonica and taught in the synagogue, which had led to him leading a number of the Jews and a number of Gentiles from outside the synagogue to Christ. And so they started this small new church, this new gathering, this new body in the city there. But he hadn't really had a chance to establish it and pick leaders and give it lots of teaching, because very, very quickly there was a riot and there was an uprising and there was people upset at his preaching and his teaching, and they chased him away very, very quickly. And you remember from where we were talking about this in the first half of the study, that he had to flee to Berea. And so he had to leave behind this quite small, immature church which had no roots and no maturity and hadn't been properly established in the faith. In other places, he'd stayed for months, in some cases even years, teaching day by day and week by week. But here he'd established church, seen some converts, and had to flee. And now the church is in a bit of a worry. After he'd left them and made his way to other churches and to other cities, he'd written a letter back to them to give them some teaching and some theology and to follow up what he'd originally said. However, after he'd sent that first letter, between then and when he's writing his second letter, there's been some upset in the church. There's been a prophecy given, some sort of utterance or some kind of prophetic word has been given about the end times. And on top of that then, there's a fake letter been sent. So there's been some teaching in the church, someone has spoken and said, oh, the end times are already here. The Lord's already started to wind things up. We're in the midst now of what's going on and we're missing what God is doing. And then that's been followed up that somebody had written a letter, it says, purporting to be from Paul. Verse 2, he says, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy. The prophecy was given in the church, presumably, or report or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. So Paul has to write this second letter to Thessalonians, and his reason for writing is to say, that letter wasn't from me, the prophecy wasn't right, calm down, don't panic, don't worry, things are still under control. You know, Paul writes elsewhere that the biggest gift of the Spirit that we can be given is prophecy. He says tongues is great, but prophecies, the gift you ought to be really desiring and really seeking. But you know, prophecy is a dangerous gift in the life of the church. When someone stands up and says something, and then at the end of it says, and that was God speaking. That's a powerful thing, particularly when you're trying to discern direction for the church or discern direction for someone's life. When someone says, the Lord has said, that's a powerful thing. And it can be really dangerous if it's not tested and questioned properly. One of the things I really hate when we have a time of worship and we have that moment of silence and then a word is spoken or a word is given and someone gives the word, and I've got no problem with that, but they get to the end and they say, thus saith the Lord. At that point my heart sinks, because that ends any conversation. Or when they say, this is the word of the Lord, it's fine when you're in a reading dot. I've got no problem if you do reading from God's word, because we know that this is the word of the Lord. And we can say thanks be to God. But when someone has given a prophecy, what the scripture says, we need to test it. We need to weigh it. We need to balance it against what God has told us in the past and through the scriptures. We need to spend some time mulling on it and holding it against the standard of God and discuss it amongst the saints before we're able to say, yes, God has spoken. Claire was telling me about a lecture she was at last week or a couple of weeks ago where one of the lecturers was saying here at the university, the college that Claire goes to, whenever somebody gives a word, they always introduce it by saying something like, I feel that God might be saying, or I can't get this out of my mind, or this has really been on my heart. And you put it out there, and then the body prays about it and holds it and weighs it. And over time, they can come and say, that was God speaking to us. When we held it against Scripture, we could see that it was true. when we weighed it as a community of saints together, we knew that that was God. But just to take a word that's spoken, as seems to have happened in this church here, and say that's God speaking, can be dangerous. And in this case, it's unsettled, we read, and it's alarmed the church. See, this prophecy which has been given, this word, some prophecy, report and letter, which is supposed to have come from Paul, that's been given to the church, saying that the day of the Lord has already come, is tearing down the church. It's causing problems, it's causing anxiety, it's causing people to go spinning off track and not following the way they ought to be going. And one of the first tests of prophecy, always, in the New Testament, Old Testament prophecy, different, it was different in nature, but New Testament prophecy, the first test that we always hold it against is it encouraging and is it upbuilding in the life of the church? Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 14, a church well-versed in the use of spiritual gifts. He says, "He who prophesies speaks to men for their building up and their encouragement and their consolation." That's what Paul says prophecy is for. It's when we speak a word that's for the church is building up, for its encouragement and its consolation. When someone says, "I think I can't get this off my mind, I can't get this off my heart, that I think the Lord might be trying to speak to us," we need to say, is this encouraging? Is this, it might be encouraging us to stop doing something, but is it encouraging? Is it, have that sense of, this is wonderful because God is speaking to us. Does it build up? Does it console in difficult times? The word encouragement in Greek is a really interesting word. It's the word paraklesis. And that's really interesting because that's the name given to the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Encourager. Is it doing the work of the Holy Spirit? Are our words building up and encouraging and consoling the church in the same way as the Holy Spirit? Our job when we speak is the same as the Holy Spirit. And if it isn't encouraging, if it isn't building up, if it is tearing down, if it is causing anxiety, then it's probably not from God, according to what Paul tells the Corinthians. And here's a prophecy that's been given, and it's setting out a timetable, saying, this is what God is doing, this is how the end times are unfolding. But the theologian, more recently, Warren Wisby, wrote that prophecy is not for us to build a calendar. There it is, 1979. Bible prophecy is not for us to make a calendar, but to build character. I like that. That the purpose of biblical prophecy is to build character. It's not that we can look and say, oh, Barack Obama is the Antichrist and so-and-so is the man of lawlessness and so-and-so is happening is evidence of the end times and we can count 70 years from this event and 120 days from that event and we know when the end of the world is coming. We know when. That's not what prophecy is for. Prophecy is that we're encouraged and built up to live godly and holy lives. And eschatological prophecy is there to remind us that we live in the light of the end times, that Christ is returning, that there is a day that's coming when Jesus is coming back, and we need to live getting ready for it. The purpose of Bible prophecy is not to make a calendar, but to build up character, Christ-like character. And the truth is, the way that the Thessalonians were having prophecy delivered to them that was causing anxiety in the church and causing problems in the church can happen just as much for us today. We can have words which actually undermine the church, can unsettle the faithful, that people can bring words and say, well, this is from God, when actually it's their heart, when it's their agenda, when it's their concerns. But you dress it up by saying, this is from God. And so we need to be weighing it. Some people want to look to point to events and say, look, the end is nigh. The church is doomed. We're all in trouble. We need to change our minds. But Paul has already taught the church in 1 Thessalonians 4 that actually living in the light of the end times, living in the light of biblical prophecy, living in the light of the eschaton, ought to make us live more Christ-like lives. Keep loving the brothers, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4. That's how you live in the light of the end times. Make love the most important thing. Love the brothers and sisters. He says, lead a quiet life. Don't be flashy and big and draw attention to yourself. Live a quiet life, Paul had taught them in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, work hard. If you said you're going to do something, do it. If there's a job to be done, make sure it gets done. Mind your own business. I can't tell you how much this needs to be a word for our church at this time. Where I'm being copied in on texts between people getting involved in arguments that have nothing to do with them. Mind your own business. Lead quiet lives. Do the jobs you said you're going to do. Work with your hands. Win the respect of outsiders by living godly lives. But here's a church that's not had that. It's had something different in its prophecy. It's had something different in its teaching. And we can see that it's become unsettled and alarmed and upset by what's going on. So Paul gives the church three commands or instructions here in these first few verses. And the first is simply, don't be unsettled and don't be alarmed. We see it there in verse 2, where he says, do not become easily unsettled or alarmed by the prophecies, reports, or letters which are supposed to have come from me. I love that word unsettled as well when you read it in the original. The Greek word is saluo. And it's a single word which describes a whole concept in English. We don't have a single word for it. We have to use a whole sentence to describe what that one word means. But saluo is the description of what happens when a ship is anchored and a storm comes along or the waves start getting really big and the anchor starts dragging or the anchor breaks loose from the bottom and the ship is cut loose, is being moved around on the storm-tossed seas or on the big waves. And the whole of that concept of a ship dragging its anchor is summed up in that one word, saluo. A number of years ago, Claire and I were down in the bay racing a sailboat. And, oh gosh, it was a long, long, long time ago now, I think, possibly even before Isabel was born. And it was before the barrage was completed. And the barrage was almost completed. There was just a tiny little gap left in the barrage, and they were just about to finish off the last little bit of the building. But what it meant was as the tide came in and as the tide went out, the water really, really rushed through that little gap because all of the water from the tide was trying to get out of a tiny gap. And so it was really going at high speed. And we were racing and we'd come around a bottom buoy down by the barrage and we were heading up towards Cardiff and we were just being dragged further and further and further towards this gap. And so eventually I dropped the anchor thinking we're not going to be able to sail against this current, it's so strong. So we dropped the anchor and the anchor just kept dragging and pulling. The current was too strong. We were being dragged further and further into the hole and I could just see us disappearing out into the estuary and ending up in Bristol or Portishead or somewhere. That's the word. He says, don't be dragged in the wrong direction. Don't get torn from your anchorage. Don't get unsettled and upset. Don't let the waves of life and the current of the world drag you away. You know, when we sing Cornerstone, it's that wonderful line, isn't there, where the whole congregation rises up and says, my anchor holds within the veil. I'm anchored in Christ. I've got this firm anchorage, which is rooted in the Holy of Holies in Christ. Paul's saying, anchor yourself. Don't let your anchor drag. Don't be unsettled. Don't get tossed around by the waves of life. His first instruction is don't get unsettled or alarmed. But then secondly, in verse 3, he says, and don't be deceived. Verse 3 says this, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until. And then he goes and he outlines a whole bunch of things. Don't be tricked. Don't have somebody come in and give you a false story which you swallow. Again, this word deceived is really interesting. It's a word that at its root word, it's made up of two words, but at its root, it's the idea of adultery or unfaithfulness, of being dragged away from the person you should be being loyal to. It's got the idea of cheating in it. To be seduced is another translation of the word. Being alarmed or unsettled is something you do by letting go of the truth. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't be deceived. Don't get dragged away from where you should be by something which is seductive, but which is a lie. This deception can come from other people. This deception can come from the man of lawlessness. This deception can come from the devil, from Satan himself. But he says, don't get drawn in. Don't get seduced and drawn into things which are not true. Bless you. You're going to do it again, aren't you? Stand in the truth. Don't allow yourself to be seduced by lies and cheated by others. Make a choice to stand in the truth. And then thirdly, in verse 5, he reminds us the way that we stay settled and the way we stay faithful is by remaining and knowing the truth. Paul says there in verse 5, remember what I told you. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you about these things? Don't you remember that I told you what the truth was? Can you not cast your mind back and hang on to my teaching? Can you remember what I said to you before? So why are you going off with this other thing? Remember what I told you. And when we find ourselves being tossed around and seduced away from the truth, what we have to do is we have to remember what we've been taught. We have to remember what the truth is. You know, when Satan tried to deceive Jesus, he gave him all those temptations in the wilderness. And what was it that Jesus kept doing? He kept saying, no, that can't be right because I know what the scriptures say. He kept going, he answered Satan with truth from the scriptures. No, that must be a lie because God has said in his word. And Satan was defeated by Jesus standing in the truth, by remembering God's word, by remembering what he had learnt. Remember the truth, Paul says. Don't forget the things I've told you. And we need to do the same. And in order to do that, we have to know it. You have to know the word. The reason that we say to people, read your Bibles and learn your scriptures, it's not because we think that's a good thing in itself and it gets you brownie points, but we say because actually it will stand you in good stead when there's decisions to be made. It will stand you good stead when times get difficult and the waves do come and the seas do rise, because you can say, I remember what the word says. That's a lie and I'm not going to go after it. He said, remember what I said before, that before the end there's got to be certain obvious signs. You'll know when the end is coming. The church will be raptured. There'll be this rapture event. It'll be obvious as we're taken to be with the Lord, he says there. There'll be a new lawlessness released. There'll be a revelation of the Antichrist, a human being, a man who will oppose the will of God. We often equate Antichrist with Satan, but in this passage it says that they're two different people, that the Antichrist does the will of Satan, yes, but there's a man, a human being, who'll come and oppose God. He'll encourage idolatry. He'll draw worship to himself. He'll draw people into new levels of sin that up to now have been restrained, but then will be unrestrained. And then most importantly of all, he says, you'll know that the end has come because the Lord will be revealed. Jesus will return. You'll see him. Every eye will see and every knee will bow. We'll know the end is here because we're taken up to be with him. When the end comes, you'll know it. So don't get unsettled by false teaching and lies now. Keep living quiet lives, being holy, remaining in the Lord, standing on the truth, anchored in Christ. Just keep on keeping on until that day when we see Jesus clearly and face to face. You know, we're nearer the end now than the saints were then. That's true. We are living in the end days, all of the days since Christ returned to heaven and said, I'm coming back, they're all the end days. And we're nearer now to the end than they were then. But we can still become easily unsettled by world events, by bad teaching, by bad interpretation of world events or by scripture. And Paul reminds us of the things that are important. Do I know whether the world's going to end next week and the Lord's going to return and there'll be the trumpet blast? I don't know. Is Putin the Antichrist? I don't know. There's been lots of people before me who have said it's been Stalin and Hitler and Mao Zedong and Nero and I don't know. I don't know when the end will come. Jesus himself said, he didn't, wasn't saying anything, that it would come like a thief in the night. But what I do know is how Jesus has called us to live now. Living those quiet and holy lives, being faithful, being godly. Not trying to work out what all the revelation and prophecy means, but knowing that this is going to happen one day. Knowing that we can't set a calendar, but that it is going to happen. Being encouraged to live the life of Christ today and tomorrow and the next day. And if need be, the next day and the next day. Living the life of Christ every day until Christ appears and takes us home. Amen. Paul's closing words from 2 Thessalonians, which we'll come to in a couple of weeks' time. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So we close by saying together those words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.